We're going to be looking at Philippians 4 this morning, starting in verse 10. Several years ago, when our young granddaughter and I were riding the log ride at Six Flags, it was fun to watch her smile and involve herself in the moment. And we rocked along in that flume, and she kept smiling. But before long, when we got to the end of the log ride, she was not smiling, because she looked ahead and saw the mountain in front of her, and she peeked around the edge of the mountain and saw the crash down into the water. And she turned around to me and said, "Meemaw, I'm ready to get off now." And so, you know, there was no getting off at that moment, because we were in the moment. But I think some of us feel that same way. Maybe in our lives you are saying, "I'm ready for the health issues to stop. I'm ready for the financial pressure to stop. I'm ready for the family dynamics that are difficult to stop." And we are all saying, "We are ready for the coronavirus to stop." And as we think about those things, we have the opportunity to know that God is in the moment. And like a log ride that goes up and down and peaks and valleys and left and right, life is like that. And it is possible to be content in those difficult situations. But how does that work? We're going to see today that contentment is possible when we rest in God's sovereignty and rely on His strength. So what is contentment? Contentment is a state of happiness or satisfaction. So what is discontentment? Discontentment is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. So as we think about those things in our lives, just a few things to remind us, our lives are prompting us to be discontent. Television commercials tell us your skin would look better if you used this, or you wouldn't have bags under your eyes if you used that. Or you get on the freeway and your lane is creeping along, but the lane next to you is moving really fast. That is discontentment. But then, so you say, "Okay, I'll move over into the fast lane." What happens? The lane you just move in starts slowing down. The lane you just left just goes fast. That is just life. And social media promotes discontentment. We see pictures and posts of the perfect family, the perfect home, the perfect vacation. Well, when we look at Philippians, we listen to Paul, and he tells us that in 2 Corinthians, he has a thorn in the flesh, so he is not well, and he is dealing with an infirmity. We also listen to him and read the words where he describes hardships, dangers, stoning, beatings, being hungry, not having enough. And so Paul then uses these last verses in Philippians to speak of contentment. He is writing from a Roman prison, so he's in chains for doing what God told him to do, and that is to go tell others about the gospel. The Philippians have sent money by Epaphroditus, and so Paul is using this Philippians letter to write twofold. He is saying, "Thank you for the money you sent, and because you also are suffering as Philippians for doing what's right, you have opposition and persecution. God is there for you, just like He's been there for me." So he is really writing a letter of encouragement. So we want to think about not only Paul, but how this applies to us. And we can know that contentment starts with understanding God's providence. So what is providence? Providence is God's timely preparation for a future event. So in your outline, I've given you some few things to look at as I go along. First of all, we know that God is the only one who can control providence, because He is omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing that misses His knowledge, His foreknowledge. It is foresight. Providence is foreknowledge and foresight. So He tells us, the psalmist tells us that in Psalm 139, when he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were prepared before I even existed." So we also know that God is not just omniscient in his providence because he knows and sees everything before it happens, but he also tells us that he controls all things. That's the word sovereign. He is independent. He is self-governing. There is nothing that keeps him from doing what he wants to do. And he tells us in Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope." So God has a plan. He is never working on a plan B. Everything God does is plan A. He does not need Google to try and figure out, so what is the coronavirus number today? And how am I going to solve that? Or he doesn't scratch his head and say, "Oh no, I didn't know this was going to happen. Now what am I going to do?" He knows everything. So there is great comfort there. And so when we look at verse 10, Paul is saying that I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Couched in that verse is God's providence, because he is saying you couldn't do what you wanted to do, but later God allowed you to do what he wanted you to do. So God in his providence withheld financial support from Paul. He caused the Philippian money to arrive just when he needed it. We probably all have experiences of that. A check you never thought was coming arrives in the mail. Or something happens that you never expected. A few weeks ago when David was in the hospital, we didn't know what was happening, but God just happened. How many times do we use that word? God just happened to have in that hospital an on-call doctor who knew exactly what to do for David. That is God's providence. And I was thinking this week how important it is, because God tells us as the mentors of younger people to teach them. I think to just tell them what God has done for us is such a beautiful testimony to prove what God has done, and say, God will do something for you, not just like that, but you can count on him. I think that's just a wonderful teaching tool, providence of God. But we know that God's ways don't always make sense. So why would he have withheld that money from Paul when he needed it? He tells us in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." We have all played the connect the dot game. And you follow that circuitous line, following the next number to the next number. And all of a sudden, it makes a picture that you couldn't see until you drew those lines and they created that picture. So life can be like that circuitous line where we can't figure out what God is doing. And I put a quote on our outline that I think it's just, and it's, I don't try and be, I'm not trying to be flippant, but it says, "I know I'm supposed to let Jesus take the wheel, but when I do, he seems to enjoy off-roading." And I think we've all been there. Off-roading is, you know, sheer drop-offs, dangerous roads that go up and down, divots and pivots, and you just are trying to figure out how to keep your car on the road in an off-roading experience. And sometimes that's the same for us. So what do we do when life doesn't make sense? What should we remember? We need to remember that God controls circumstances for our good and his glory. God controls circumstances for our good and his glory. He wants us to trust him when life doesn't make sense. Romans 8:28 is evidence of that, because he tells us, Paul says, "I know all things that God does are for our good, for those of us who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." So it doesn't mean that the event is good, but God is working toward our good and to give himself glory. I think of Joseph in the Bible, because when you look at the life of Joseph, boy, it was not good for a long time. He was treated wrongly. He was accused unjustly. He was imprisoned without reason. His brothers were mean to him. But God used those situations to put him as second in charge of Pharaoh so that he would be used by God to create a famine plan to feed the people in Egypt, but also the Israelites and other countries who came to them for food, but also his brothers who then came to him in great despair because they believed that he would be mad at them once he revealed himself for who he was. Because of his power and what they had done to him. But we know what he said. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. God is always working for our good, even when it doesn't look like it. So that gives us peace. And Paul is telling us that he learned to be content. Content is a state of peace. Contentment, I thought it was really interesting. As you think about Paul, he was a dynamo for God, but he had to learn to be content just like we do. And he learned that contentment comes from God's schoolroom. God gives us difficult situations to help us learn to be strong. It's like physical therapy. You have to go through it to give you the strength in that leg or in that arm. So faith is like a muscle that has to be strengthened. And Paul learned, just like we can learn, that just because we're a Christian does not mean life will be smooth sailing. Paul learned that he could rest in God's sovereign plan, even though it didn't make sense. And he did not let those difficult circumstances negatively affect his attitude. So he tells us in verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, when we think of whatever the circumstances, Paul is not saying you need to be content with cancer, or you need to be content with bankruptcy or a car wreck. What he is saying is contentment for the peace that is required will come from God. So you can have the peace of God in that difficult situation that will bring the contentment, that settledness, that resolution that God is in control. We probably all know the story of Horatio Spafford, whose four daughters died in a tragic accident in the 1800s on the water. But do you know that he and his wife, before that tragic event, also buried a four-year-old child, a little boy, and he also lost all of his real estate investments in the Chicago fire. So this man had suffered greatly. But what does he say when he wrote, "It is well with my soul"? He says, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We probably all can say, I know what those sea billows of unrest and angst and pain come feel like. Grief is like that. It washes in and all of a sudden it's there. But God used Horatio Spafford to remind us the peace, the contentment is there because of God. But how can that be? In verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. So what is the secret? It's in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What is the all this? It's in 12 and 13. When I'm in need, when I have plenty, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. So Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what my state in life is or what our state in life is, God will give you the strength to get through. I was watching a cake decorating competition on television one day, and you know how they show different competitors and what they're doing, and so the person in charge of the program was walking around to the different people who were building those cakes and decorating them. And she said to one of the cake decorators, So what are you doing right now? And the cake decorator said, right now I'm working on the foundation, because it doesn't matter how much I decorate that cake. If the foundation isn't right, it will fall and I will lose what I put into it. And so I thought, well, that's what life is. No matter what we are doing or what we are going through, God is giving us the foundation that we need that will hold us strong in the storms. It makes me think of Jesus talking about the man who built his house on the rock, because when the storms came, that house withstood the storms. And that rock is Jesus. And so we know that difficult situations are opportunities to rely on God's strength. Difficult situations are opportunities to rely on God's strength. The psalmist tells us that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. We know that God created the world and he holds it together, so he can hold us together in those difficult situations that arise unexpectedly, like that off-roading experience. God will just make it possible that we have just enough that we need. So how many times have we said, what do people do when they don't have the Lord going through difficult situations? That is the reassurance that we have that God has given us, that we are strong enough. We don't think we are, but we are. There is more in us than we ever believe possible, because God is there to give us what we need in those difficult times. So then we can stand on promises. And God's promise is later on in this text, but as Paul reflects and remembers back what God has done for him, I think it's a beautiful testimony to God's provision providentially, because he says in verse 15, no one has helped me except you. And then he says in verse 16, you sent aid more than once when I was in need. And then he says, I am amply supplied and I have more than enough. So Paul is remembering back to God's provisions and his power in those situations. In verse 19, we see the absolute beautiful truth that we can stand on here, and that is God will meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say God might meet all of our needs. It says he will. And it doesn't say he will meet some of your needs. He says God will meet all of our needs. Now, God is not a grandfather. He's not a genie or Santa Claus. He doesn't give us everything we want. He says God will meet our needs, not our greeds. So he gives us just what we need. And I think that is completely throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see how God took care of the Israelites for their 40 years in the desert. And Moses, when he is giving his farewell address to them, he says, God provided you everything you needed. Your clothes didn't wear out, neither did the sandals on your feet. They started out in sandals 40 years before, and God met their every need. He guided them with the cloud by day and the fire by night. He gave them every detail of their lives that was needed. So that's Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, Jesus said, God will take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Why do you worry? Maybe some of you all learned the same poem I did as a little girl. My mother taught me a poem. And it says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I should think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. So even in a poem, God is reminding us through the writers that God is faithful. He will do what we need. He will give us all we need. But as I thought about our needs, and right now Paul is talking about physical and financial needs, human needs. But I also want to remind us that God meets our need, because our greatest need is Jesus. He promises us that nothing can separate us from His love. He is the Prince of Peace, so He can give us peace. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We need His presence. We need His comfort. He is the God of compassion. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us His Spirit to live within us. He gives us eternal life and the knowledge that when we belong to Him, we will live in eternity with Him forever. So contentment is not just an attitude, it's a person. It is who Jesus is and what He can do in our lives. So we can remember the principle that God can be trusted to meet all our needs. The end of Great is Thy Faithfulness says, all I have needed, Your hand has provided. Great is Your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So sometimes life can feel like the log ride at Six Flags, up and down, swishing left and right, never knowing what's going to happen. But we know that contentment is possible when we rely on God's sovereignty and when we rest in God's sovereignty and rely on His strength. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You are all sufficient. You give us exactly what we need, and we're so grateful that You, who created the universe, are strong enough to give us what we need. Thank You for that reminder that Your power is greater than we can even imagine. So, Father, I pray that whatever is going on in our lives, You would remind us that it is for our good and Your glory. And I pray as we go about our days and we have young people come behind us, may we teach them about Your providence, how good You are to us, how You meet our needs, how You go before us. And Father, we are so grateful that You are the God of the universe, but that You care about each of us individually. Father, I thank You for our friends in the Sunburst class, and thank You for the great care that You orchestrate over each of them. And we are so aware, Father, that Matthew is now soon in the pulpit. We do pray for him that You would give him Your words, Your strength, and Your enabling, because You promise You will do that. Would You make that Your presence real to Matthew right at this very moment? In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll see whoever wants to come next Sunday. We'll be in Center Stage at 9:15. Bye-bye.